Welcome to the St. James Podcast. This episode is week 6 of the 10-week series on the Book of Revelation, taught by Reverend Brian Schultz. To watch the full live stream of this episode, visit our website at www.stjchurch.life/messages. A reading from the Book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, and its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If everyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, as we gather here as your church this morning, we invite your spirit into our lives. Lord, reveal those areas of our lives that are not completely yielded to you and transform us more into the image of your precious Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm about to preach on a passage I've never preached on before. And nor have I ever heard in a Sunday service anyone preach on this. And part of it is because of this passage doesn't appear in the lectionary. So so you can go Sunday and Sunday, you'll never hear this passage read. But we're going to give it a try today as best that we can. Now, when I was a kid, my sister and I, we loved staying up late on Friday nights. And we always watched horror movies, you know, some sort of movie like that. We loved being scared. And just by the thought that, you know, there were vampires and werewolves and zombies that were creeping in the night. And although it would make us, you know, afraid, and difficult to go to sleep, it didn't matter. We just loved being scared. And it turns out that we are not alone. It turns out that horror is one of the most popular film genre even today. So in 2021, it was actually the third largest kind of movie that was produced in the United States, just behind adventure and action movies. So from popular shows, which I'm sure you all watch, American Horror Story and The Walking Dead, they're very popular, to haunted theme parks and scary Stephen King novels, You know, people crave all kinds of frightening experiences. And that's why there's an entire industry that's dedicated and built around making people scream because of the fear of these monsters and ghosts and other creatures they create. And that helps, I think, to explain why the church is so intrigued by the beast, also known as the Antichrist, and its mark and its number 666 found in Revelation 13. So if people don't know anything about Revelation, they do know about the beast. They know about its mark. They know about 666. So how does the church persevere when faced with such an evil creature? So we're continuing our sermon series from Revelation called How the Story Ends and How Do We Live Until Then. And today we're going to attempt to look at this chapter, which is Revelation 13. So turn your Bible to Revelation 13. You're going to be scared by the end of this. So Revelation 13 actually describes not just one beast, but two. So there are two beasts. One that comes out of the sea and the other that comes out of the earth. And if we're going to have some understanding of this chapter, we actually have to turn to another passage in Daniel chapter 7. And so you may want to just have that available as well so you can look at this. But in both passages, we find the same theological pattern. So we have a beast that steps forward. The beast is given power, and then that beast is able to cause havoc up on the earth. In Daniel 7, four beasts rise out of the sea. And the sea is synonymous with the spiritual storehouse of evil. It's the watery dark home of the dragon in Revelation chapter 12 that we read last week. Now, each of Daniel's beasts resemble a different kind of animal. There's a leopard, there's a bear, and a lion. Now, in Revelation 13, you'll notice that this beast resembles a combination of these simultaneously. And it has 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. The 7 heads and the 10 horns emphasize the completeness of this beast's oppressive power and its worldwide effect. The written profanities signify the blasphemous claims of earthly divine kingship. And the crown symbolized its assertion of universal authority. Now, what you're going to notice as you look at these things, there's a lot of parallels between the beast and the description of Jesus that we found in Revelation chapter 5. That's the power of the beast to deceive. He's able to deceive because there's a resemblance to Christ. Now, both have followers who have their names written on their foreheads. Both have horns. Both have authority over every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And both receive universal worship. And there's one more important characteristic. Like the lamb, the first beast was wounded to death, and yet it lives. It looks like it has even risen from the dead. So what is this mortal wound suffered by the beast? Now, you'll recall last week we were talking about how Satan was defeated by death, the death and resurrection of Jesus. He and his angels were thrown out of heaven. And now his days are numbered. In verse 14 of this passage, John says that the beast was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And if you read throughout Revelations, you'll notice that Jesus has a sword in his mouth. And the sword is actually a symbol of his judgment. So Satan's wound, I think, is best understand, or the beast wound is best understood as Satan's defeat at the hand of Jesus. But his continued existence on earth through the beast makes it appear as if it is risen from defeat. In reality, his days are numbered, but it looks like that he keeps rising from the dead. but he has no authority except what God gives to him. Now, the search for the identity of the beast has preoccupied tomes and tomes of scholarly research. And for centuries, I mean, since the time of this was written, it's preoccupied a lot of time and energy. Now, verse 18 says, "Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and that number is 666. So in the languages of the ancient world, letters of the alphabet were used for numbers as well. And so it's a study called gematria. It's the practice of representing a name by numbers. So you could actually take any name and you could convert it into a numerical form. So do you know the number for Jesus, at least in Greek? No, it's actually 888 in Greek. that's the name of Jesus. So it looks like all we have to do now is we'll do the same thing, and once we find the person that has 666, we have our beast, right? Well, here's the challenge. There are so many names, both ancient and modern, that add up to 666 that it really argues against any literal calculation as a means of finding the beast. And this suggests that the triple sixes are rather intended as a contrast to the divine sevens that we find throughout the scriptures. They signify the imperfection and incompleteness of the beast. Now, some have referred to the beast as an individual antichrist that will come at some late stage in history. And others have seen the antichrist as a spirit that's repeatedly inspiring a false teaching from age to age. John himself says in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many antichrists, plural, have come." Now, the two interpretations are not incompatible. There will be antichrists throughout history, but there may also be one that manifests himself at the end of history as an individual leader in opposition to God's people at some future date at the end. But in either case, the message for the church is the same. We must be constantly prepared. Now, fortunately, Scripture actually does give us a little bit of direction in terms of how we identify the beast. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, the prophet asks, "So what's the meaning of the four beasts?" And an angel tells him, "They are four kings who shall rise out of the earth." Now, many interpreters look at these four beasts as prophecies about the kingdoms that did come about, including the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires. But whatever their specific interpretations, they are clearly powerful entities that are dangerous for God's people. And so the key to understanding the first beast in Revelation 7 is this, that the first beast represents the oppressive state, political, or worldly power who oppress God's people. And we see how this theme is actually developed in this chapter, in chapter 13. Look at verse 4. The people ask, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And this echoes Nebuchadnezzar's question to Daniel's companion. There's an intentional parallel here. When Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God will be able to rescue you out of my hands?" So Nebuchadnezzar claimed unassailable power, and so does the beast. Now, historically, all kinds of governments have set themselves up in opposition to God. This is not a new thing. You know, blaspheming God, saying that they are the only true power. And there's all kinds of examples in history. You know, so there's Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. But there's also the Roman kingdom demanding Caesar worship. Caesar Domitian purportedly asked to be called our Lord and our God. And then there's Elizabeth's Bloody Queen Mary in the 1550s, burning leading Christians at the stake. And not to mention a whole lot of contemporary examples, like Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Soviet Union, Pol Pot's Cambodia, and Mao Zedong's China. And that means that our faith and our hope are not in the enduring political fortunes of any nation, including our own. Our faith and our hope rest in God and Him only. And so we should be loyal citizens to our country and pray for it and our leaders. And in the right context, we can offer our government's allegiance. But we face a grave danger if we confuse civil religion with the worship of Christ. We will face the danger of worshiping the beast. Indeed, verse 8 says that all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Now, this beast doesn't operate on its own. There's another beast as well. In verse 11, a second beast comes out of the earth. And this beast has two horns. And he looks like a lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. And through the beast, it professes to represent, though this beast professes to represent the truth, and he appears harmless as a lamb, its inner satanic nature is revealed through its speaking with the authority of the dragon. Now, do you see the difference between these two beasts? So they're two beasts, and they are allies, but they have different characteristics. So the first beast works by power, forcing people to do its will, threatening those who don't, and coercing all to obedience. The second beast works primarily through persuasion. Persuasion through signs and wonders. Persuasion through the power to conquer death, apparently. Persuasion by the ability to grant economic advantage. The first beast speaks loudly and defiantly against God, and the second beast makes the claims of the first beast look plausible, something that I might want to follow. So the second beast represents any kind of religion or philosophy, no matter what that is, that tries to persuade people for their own benefit to turn to something other than God. In other words, it takes our attention away from God, whatever it might be. And this religious role becomes clear because the beast is later called in Revelation 16 and 19 as the prophet. Now, whereas the true prophet leads people to worship God, this prophet leads them to worship the state. False teachers in the church at the time that John was writing this were encouraging them to compromise and to with the Roman cult at the time. This is not a new thing. And therefore, it takes the discerning disciple to detect the evil inherent in the second beast. Now, I think for a dramatic example of what this looks like, we have only to look at the church during Nazi Germany. Now, to Hitler, churches were seen as tools by which he could promote Nazi ideals. And this is especially true of the majority of the Protestant church leaders and lay people who supported Hitler because they were looking for strong leadership. They had seen the weakness of the Weimar Empire, and they were looking for strong leadership to guide them forward. The Nazi leadership eventually gained a foothold in the church through the support of the German Christian movement. So it was a group of Protestants who wanted to combine Christianity and National Socialism in a movement that would embrace all Germans in a spiritual homeland. Lots of spiritual language use here. These German churches embraced Jesus, calling themselves stormtroopers of Jesus Christ. But they redefined him just in a slight way. They denied his Jewish ancestry. The German Christians asserted Jesus was actually an Aryan, born to an Aryan tribe in Galilee. One of their public statements read, "The eternal God created for our nation a law that took shape in the leader Adolf Hitler. This law speaks to us from the history of our people and demands us to battle for honor and freedom. One nation, one God, one right, one church." Do you see how the people were persuaded to follow the Nazis through the influence of the church? They loved their country and they loved God, and it all got tangled together, filling them with pride, but blinding them to the horror that was taking place right before their eyes. The second beast can all have all the trappings of Christianity, all those things that you love. It can have all of those trappings and may even acquiesce to the way of Jesus, calling him God, but it won't submit him as Lord and King of all. Now, as frightening as these two beasts may seem, this passage doesn't leave us without hope. Instead, John provides us with some lessons that we can learn to overcome the world. First, have faith. We can expect persecution. And I think that's the first expectation. We can expect persecution. It's going to arise. But we must remember, as John says in verse 8, that our names have been written in the book of life since the very foundation of the world. And so realize you are precious to the Lord, that knowledge will help you to have confidence in the Lord, even if the circumstances of your life look dire. You know who to put your trust in. Second, don't fear anything except God. Fear is dangerous. So fear is primarily about reverence and awe. Have you thought about that? We revere God and we hold him in awe. But we can also have reverence and awe for other things too. Anything that we put great value in. And if we see threats to the things that we value, this is how propaganda works. If we see the way that the things that we love, if we become fearful, and we revere and hold those things in inappropriate awe and reverence, and those who we think can take those away, the beast will prey on fear. But fear only God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And finally, be wise. Be wise. So in verse 18, John tells his readers, this calls for wisdom. We must be discerning. Paul told the church in Corinth, in his letter, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And therefore, expect the beast to be attractive when it arrives. Expect the beast to be attractive when it arrives. He will appeal to something that you love that's going to draw you in. Your family, your intellect, your addictions, your money, your patriotism, your sense of justice, your political beliefs, your compassion, even your religious beliefs. Watch out. Does it incite fear or division? Does it speak lies? Watch especially if Jesus and something else are lifted up as if they're equal. Be careful. How will you know it's the beast? Well, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. The beast and his prophet have come already, and they're going to come again. To persevere, we must take our eyes. We must not take our eyes off the Father and the Son. Worship them. Worship them only. Let nothing else compete for your affections. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you leave us with this chapter not to fill us with fear, but to put our confidence and trust in you. Because you and you alone, Lord, are worthy of worship and truly worthy of fearing. Lord, I just want to pray this day for any of those who are unsure, who don't know if their names are written in the book of life. And I just want to invite you this morning to just open your heart and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. And if you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus this morning, to no longer follow the things of this world, but to follow Jesus, I just invite you to give your life to him. Just simply say, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow him with all of my heart, because he is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May our hearts be completely loyal to you, Lord, and to nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.